Say, so Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we got down to verse number 19, looking at Abraham and Sarah and their faith. And of course, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about faith. It's about moving forward in faith or walking by faith. And so as the author of Hebrews is writing to encourage the Hebrew people, the Jewish believers, and those who are contemplating the gospel, whether they've quite committed yet or not, this is the audience he's writing to. And he is showing them all along that it is by faith that they are saved. It's by faith that down throughout all of history, people have been saved. It's never been based by their works or religious ceremonies, rituals, or any of those things. And so as we've been going through chapter 11, he's bringing out example after example of people who lived by faith, that demonstrated faith, who acted in faith in spite of their circumstances, in spite of persecutions, in spite of situations and things that God had asked them to do that seemed impossible. They still move forward in faith. And so this is an encouragement to these Hebrews that are under persecution, that are turning against their religious upbringing, turning against what the rest of their nation is doing, that they seem to be in the minority. They're following something that at that time was unpopular. We have the advantage today that Christianity is widely accepted in the areas that we live in, both in the United States, throughout Europe. Christianity is applauded, is accepted, even if it is only nominal Christianity, that it's only in name only. Still, people don't have too much of a problem with us being Christians. It just depends on how much we actually live it out. I guess that's where the problem comes about. But at the time that these Hebrews lived, it was not a popular thing. They were being persecuted by the Romans. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They were being persecuted by the Greeks. And anywhere they went, they were unpopular. And so with that, it was causing them to be tempted to turn from their faith. And that's part of the purpose of the persecution, is that Satan was bringing against them to turn them against Christ. And so he's encouraging them through all of these people who have went through trials, difficulties, tests, and all these different things throughout time and still remain faithful. He's encouraging them to remain faithful as they did. And so we saw last week with Abraham and Sarah that God made promises to them, and they waited and waited and waited for a long time before they saw the birth of Isaac. They never did see the actual granting of the land promise. They never did inherit any of the land of Canaan, but it was promised to them and to their descendants. And yet, all the way throughout their lives, even whenever God was delaying, even whenever they weren't getting things from God as quickly as they would like to, they still remained faithful. Now, we did say last week that their faith was imperfect, as ours is as well. We can't lift these people up as if they were some super spiritual, super holy people who are beyond our ability to achieve their faith that they had. Because if we look through their lives, they doubted, they stumbled, they messed up. Their faith was imperfect. And so it's not like they are an unattainable goal, but they are an example. And so today, as we pick up in verse number 20, we're going to go to the next generation with Isaac and then with Jacob, and following that to Joseph. And so verse number 20, it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, and by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So we'll stop there for right now. We'll probably get to the rest of it here in a minute, but just for the sake of time, I'll just read down to verse 31. And so as we pick up there in verse number 20, we have the example of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Three generations there, four if you count their father Abraham, we looked at last week. And so all three of these, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, inherited the promises that God had given to Abraham. I said a moment ago that Abraham did not see the promise fulfilled. He died not owning any land in Canaan except for the grave that he was buried in. That was the only land that he owned. And so God says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to make you a great nation, a great many people. And whenever Abraham died, he had a family, but it was far from a multitude of people. When he died, he didn't have that land that was promised to him. But the whole time that Abraham lived, after Isaac was born, he was telling Isaac about his God. He was telling Isaac about this promise, and he was telling him about who God was and what God was going to do with them and their family. And Isaac, after hearing about it all of his life, got down to the end of his life. And still, Isaac did not own land, or at least much land, in Canaan. He didn't see the fulfillment of that promise that God had given them. But whenever Isaac died, he called Esau to him, thinking that he would pass on this blessing to Esau. And of course, we know the whole thing that the wife there of Isaac, Rebekah, heard that he was going to do this and sent Jacob in instead of Esau. And Jacob was the one that was supposed to be blessed. Jacob was the one that God said, whenever Rebekah was still pregnant, whenever she was giving birth, that the older would serve the younger. And even though Isaac tried to thwart God's plan in that, he was still passing on this blessing, saying that you are going to be the father of a great multitude. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you, and you're going to inherit this land and this people. And so Isaac still at his death was saying, I believe God. I may be trying to pass this off on my older son rather than on Jacob, but I believe God. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, even though he didn't do it in my lifetime. He's still going to do it. And so he passed that one down to Jacob. And then Jacob, whenever he came down to the end of his life, if you remember, he was down in Egypt at this time, had lived in Egypt for, I believe it was 17 years now. And he was getting ready to die, and he called all of his children to himself. And as he called all of his children to himself, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he brought them to himself, and he blessed them. And he told them that you are going to be my children. I'm going to include you in with the rest of my children, even though you're my grandchildren. And in future generations, you're going to leave this place of Egypt. You're going to be here for 400 and some years. You're going to leave this place, and you're going to go back to that land that God promised my dad and my grandfather. God's going to give you that land. He's going to make you a multitude of people, and he is going to bless all of the world through our family. And so before I die, I want you all to promise me that whenever I die, you won't bury me in Egypt, because I'm remembering God's promise and I'm trusting God with his promise. I want you to bury me back in Canaan. And we know from back in Genesis that Jacob died, and they took a great procession up out of Egypt, up into the land of Canaan, and they buried Jacob up in the same plot of land that Abraham had bought all those years prior to him, because Jacob knew that God was good to his word. He trusted God by faith. even though in his lifetime and in his father's lifetime and in his grandfather's lifetime, God had not yet fulfilled his promise. He said God will fulfill his promise. And so he blessed his children and grandchildren and said, whenever I die, don't bury me here, bury me there, because God's going to make good on this. So just in reviewing that and looking through that, it's almost convicting to me because of how impatient we are with God. Could you imagine waiting generations for the promises to be fulfilled? And we have a hard time waiting a week, a month, a year, but they waited generations. And so anyway, we move on to Joseph in verse number 22. And it says, Joseph, whenever he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And so Joseph had spent a good portion of his life as prime minister in Egypt. And he had become really an Egyptian. He had had his children there. He was married to a wife there. He had made a good life for himself there. At that time, the children of Israel had it very good in Egypt. They had the best of all the land. But Joseph, before he died, said, we're not staying here forever because God has prepared us a place elsewhere. God promised that he would give us that place, and he promised that he will take us up out of this place and give it to us later on. And so, don't bury me in Egypt. I want you to take my bones whenever you care, or whenever you leave Egypt, I want you to take my bones with you. And so whenever he died, they wrapped him up, and it says they put him in a coffin. Put his bones in a coffin there, embalmed however they did in Egypt. And so whenever the people of Israel were there for all those 400 years, while they were laboring in slavery, somewhere there was laid up a box of bones. And that box of bones was a testimony to all of the people of Israel that one day God is going to take us out. And whatever we do, we've got to pick up this box of bones and take it with us.
Right.
And so I don't know who was the keeper of the bones. I don't know if they had a little burial chamber, a little vault somewhere. But somewhere in Egypt, there was a box of bones that belonged to Joseph because he made them promise. He said, don't get too comfortable here in Egypt because God's prepared for us another place. And whenever we get ready to go, I want you to take my bones with me. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I don't want some crazy guys coming and digging me up in 2,000 years and putting me on the Discovery Channel. Okay? Finding me in a pyramid somewhere. And so I want you to dig me. I don't want you to dig me up. Sorry. I want you to take my bones, prepare them. And whenever God takes you out of this country, because God said he's going to, and I believe he's going to, whenever you do, carry my bones forth. And so 400 years later, they're preparing the Passover, they're putting the blood over the doorpost, they've already had all of the plagues, and someone's saying, where's the bones at? We've got to get the bones, we've got to take the bones with us. That was their promise all along, right? Sorry if I'm having too much fun with this whole thing with the bones. But it's just kind of an illustration, it was a reminder because of the faith that he had, that God was going to take them out of that land to the land that he had prepared. And so think about this, how long it had been since that promise had been first made to Abraham. And Abraham went his entire life without seeing the fulfillment, telling his sons one day. And then Isaac went his entire life waiting that fulfillment, telling his sons one day. And then Jacob went his entire life telling his sons one day. Joseph likewise. And then that box of bones was a testimony to the children of Israel one day. It was probably a comfort to them as they were slaving away in Egypt, making their bricks and building all of these things, that there is a box of bones over there that is a reminder, is a memorial to us, that God's not leaving us forever.
Right.
Now, no doubt the children of Israel probably questioned that from time to time and wondered about that. But all three of these were raised up here as examples to the children of Israel, to the Hebrews here that Paul's writing to, that all of these people trusted God. All three of these men, even though they didn't receive the promise in their lifetime, they trusted God. So why is that important for us? Why is it that this is brought out to us here today? Well, here's the thing. God is good at his word. God will do what he has told us he'll do.
Exactly.
And so for the people who he was writing this to, they said, okay, we got saved and our life got harder. We got saved here and now we're being persecuted by the Romans. We're being persecuted by the Jews. We're being persecuted by everyone. We seem to be in a minority. We seem to be in this hard place. And where is God? Where is his promises? Because it doesn't seem like he saved us, it seems like he is punishing us now. And so Paul is showing them, just wait. Just wait. And just like these three that we've read about, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, God had promised them a land and told them he would take them to it. We have that same promise today. We looked at that a little bit on Sunday because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And we've been hanging on to that promise for generations. We've been waiting for him to come back. And he warned his disciples that in the last days there would be mockers and scoffers that would come saying, where is the promise of his appearing? Because they've been saying that all of my life. They've been saying that since the days of old, that the Lord's coming back and he still hasn't come back. Guess what? God is good to his word. And so he was assuring his fellow believers at that time that God's good to his word, and all of the promise that he had given, even if they are not fulfilled on this earth, God is going to fulfill them. See, we are not an earthly people. We are a heavenly people if we belong to God, if we have been born again. Our home and our hope is not on this earth. And so as we go about getting discouraged, as we go about getting distracted by the things on this earth, we need to remember that this place isn't our home. This isn't our hope. This isn't our eternal dwelling. This isn't all that we're looking forward to. Paul said that if life alone we have hope, then I am of all men most miserable. Paul said, in essence, if this is as good as it gets, boy, I blew it. Because I put all of my effort into the next life, not this one. And so anyway, same thing goes with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. All throughout their lives, they were looking forward to those promises of God. Even on their deathbeds, saying, God's going to do it. He didn't do it in my lifetime, but he's going to do it. And so that shows us here that we can have faith even whenever God's plan takes longer than we think that it should, even whenever God delays. Another thing that we can see here is that there is four generations of faith. And so while these men were far from perfect, they transferred their faith to their children, showing their genuineness and their consistency. And as we study through their lives, they had their shares of mess ups. Their families were messy. They struggled. They had problems, just the same as my family and yours as well. But yet, whenever it comes down to it, they lived it and their children knew that they believed it. They knew that they believed it so much that they made it their own faith. And so the God of Abraham became the God of Isaac, became the God of Jacob, became the God of Joseph. And that should be what we're striving for as well. We need to have a genuine faith. We need to have a genuine walk with God. We need to be consistent in our lives so that we transfer our faith from generation to generation. If I'm inconsistent, if I'm insincere, if I am a Sunday-only Christian and I live differently at home than I do around the church house, then it's not going to go to the next generation. And so anyway, we see here that they passed their faith onward, and that should be a goal of ours as well. We find, I believe it was Paul, I may be wrong, said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in faith. Now, he wasn't talking about his physical children. He was talking about spiritual children, but still the same goes. And so we also see that these men all could see that God's plan was bigger than them and their circumstances and even their lifetimes. Because here's the thing, we get so caught up in our little hole, in our little box, in our little region in which we live, in our day-to-day lives, that we can't see anything bigger than what we're in right at that moment. You ever notice that? We kind of get tunnel vision, I think. Yeah. And so we can't see what God's doing. We can't allow for anything that the situations and circumstances he's putting us in right now has any purpose in the future or in eternity. We can't see past today. And so whenever we look at these three men here, they said, what God's promising is bigger than me. It's bigger than my lifetime. And so he's going to fulfill it. But if he doesn't do it in my lifetime, that's okay. And so as we apply that to our own lives, we don't know what God's doing today. We don't know what he is working today. We don't know, even through corona and quarantine and all these different things, what God might be bringing through it. through the things that we think are abject failures, that we think are impossible circumstances, if it, even things that we think, if I could just go back and redo that, God may have a purpose and a plan for it. And we don't know. We don't know what he is working out. We don't know what kind of an effect that our lives are going to have. We don't know what the step that we're on right now is going to lead us to. And that's where faith comes in, isn't it? Because as we look through this list of people, we get the idea almost as if they just really had it together. Or at least that's how I see it, right? You read down through this and it's like, man, what giants of faith, what great men of God. They just had it together. They knew what God wanted them to do. They knew what the next step was. They were taking each step in absolute confidence. Do you get that whenever you read this? And it's just like, oh man, I wish I was that confident. I wish I could just see that clearly and make all the right choices and do all the right things. And then we just feel like abject failures. But then if we actually look at these men and look into their lives a little bit, they are living the same way that you and I do. They're going about living, trusting God to the best of their ability, doing things the best way they know how, and then trusting God to make something out of it. Because, see, here's where the important part is, the important difference. If we're not careful, we put all the pressure on ourselves to make something of ourselves.
You're right.
We put all the pressure on ourselves to make the right decisions, to do the right things, to say the right things, to be in the right places. All of those things, we put the emphasis on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of pressure.
Oh, yeah.
That'll make you bust, won't it?
Yeah.
But what we see in Scripture with all these men, where faith came in, they were living for God the best way they could. They were taking the steps in faith the best way they knew how, and they were leaving the outcome to God. Because honestly, all of these men that we're reading about here, and there's going to be some women here in a minute too, but all of the ones that we're reading about here could not have planned this out if they tried. And most of their lives they were spending saying, I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no clue what God's doing. I don't know if this is going to work, God, but I'm going to trust you.
Mm-hmm.
And they went forward taking the last thing that they knew that God told them to do. What was revealed to them, they took that and just kept walking forward.
Yeah.
That's why I've been saying all along in this chapter, it's moving forward in faith. Moving forward, and what we're doing as we're moving forward, we are trusting God to put our feet where he would have us to. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So it's God that's placing the footsteps, but it's up for us to move our feet. It's up to him to place them where he wants them to be. Okay. And so this is what we find here going on with these guys, is they're trusting God. They said, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to come about, but I know that God is faithful. I know he said it's going to happen, so I'm just going to keep moving forward in faith. And who knows where I'll end up 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and who knows what my life will end up being 2,000 years from now, right? 4,000 years from now, maybe in Abraham's case. And so we're still talking about him 4,000 years later, but he was just living his life the best way he knew how for God, by faith. And look at what God did in his life. It's not look what Abraham did for God. It's look what God did through Abraham.
Right.
If we could get that through our heads, I think we'd be a lot better off.
Mm-hmm.
Because we put the emphasis on God.
Right.
On God's ability and what God's doing through us, not what we're able to muster of our own strength, or our own wisdom, or our own abilities. And so if you don't get anything else from this passage, get that the emphasis here is on God, not on men.
Mm-hmm.
Remember I said, I think it was last week or the week before, that the importance of faith, or the test of faith, isn't how much you have, but what it's in. That's what we're looking at. It's God. God that's doing it, not us. And so, as we get down to verse number 23, we move on to Moses. And so as we're looking here, we're finding these are all individuals that Jewish believers would be fully aware of, that would have known from a child, that they would have had the stories memorized. even today in most churches, I believe, this is all of the people who are taught in Sunday school classes. This is the ones who are taught from Lonnie's age and going up, and they're learning about Abel and Cain. They're learning about Noah. They're learning about Enoch. They're learning about Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all these different ones, right? And so as Paul is bringing out all of these individuals and their faith to these people as an example, they know these stories by heart, okay? There would have been a huge impression this should have made upon them. And so in verse 23, as we start looking at Moses, he actually goes to maybe a little bit of a unusual direction here, and he goes to Moses' parents. Y'all ever give much thought to Moses' parents? Other than whenever, you know, maybe in Sunday school class you either had taught or were the one teaching about Moses and the little ark and the bulrushes and all these things. We don't give much thought to the parents, do we? But here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, they are mentioned. And so it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so we have here his mom and dad, Amram and Jochebed, that whenever Moses was first born, there was the command that had been given out from the Pharaoh, if there's any male children who are born, cast them into the Nile River, that they'll be drowned or eaten by crocodiles. Could you imagine being a woman with child at that time and this command being given out and saying, if it is a male child, you have to cast him in the river? For the Hebrews anyway, that wasn't for the Egyptians, just the Hebrews. It would have brought fear upon them. It would have brought dread. And so as they delivered the child, they found out it was a boy and their heart would sink, saying the law has demanded that this child be killed. But as a mother, you wouldn't want to kill that child. You wouldn't want to do that, but the law says that you have to. We're kind of getting to the place now where we're understanding when the law is having you to do things that you don't want to do, things that you don't believe is right. We're getting on that situation and that and on those grounds, which I didn't think we ever would be. Whenever the law tells us that we can't meet together for church, right? We can't even leave our own homes. It's going to places where we didn't think it would ever come. And so I don't want to make it all about that, but just as a little side note. And so the law said they had to throw their child in the Nile River and kill him. But it says that they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So what did they do? Well, they knew their God. And they could remember what God had done in the past. And they said, whenever men was condemned to die, there was a man named Noah, and men were going to die by water, and Noah built an ark by faith, trusting God to save him through the flood, and he survived. So for this baby, we are going to throw it in the river, but we're going to throw it in the river in an ark, following the pattern that God had set forth. We're going to put it in the river in the ark, and we're going to trust God with this child's life. Mm-hmm. That's some faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Hey, talk about looking for legal loopholes, right? Yeah. This is I've always got a good laugh out of this, because I can just imagine them putting the ark of bulrushes in the water and say, Pharaoh said we had to put him in the river, didn't say we couldn't put him in a boat. Right? Legal loopholes. And so anyway, they put him in there, and who brought him out of the water? Pharaoh's daughter. And so Pharaoh's daughter brought him out, and since he was a proper child, he was a beautiful child to look upon, she just fell in love with this little baby. And it so happened that Miriam was around and said, hey, would you like me to find one of the Hebrew women to take and nurse this child and raise this child for you? She said, yeah, go ahead. And so they brought Jochebed, the child's mom, and so she got to raise the child up in Pharaoh's house, under the protection of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter, and get paid for raising her own child. Right. And the whole time, apparently, teaching him about God. Teaching him about his people. Teaching him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. About the promise that one day they would leave Egypt and that they would go to this promised land of Canaan, and they were going to become a multitude of people, and they were going to be a blessing to all the world, that the Messiah would be born through them. And Moses believed it. And so we see here that his parents had faith. Faith enough to do what was right, even whenever the government said it was wrong. Mm-hmm. You see that?
Yeah.
And so applying this to our Hebrew friends here that Paul was writing to, it was coming a time whenever it was the government that was persecuting the Christians. Mm-hmm. Remember how Paul and Silas got through in jail? Remember how Peter got through in jail? Remember how Stephen was stoned? Mm-hmm. Because the law said, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it's right to obey God or man, you tell me. And obviously, it was right to obey God rather than man. And so anyway, great example in the parents of Moses there in how to stand, even whenever it's unpopular, even whenever it's unlawful. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that we're going to raise up in civil disobedience. I'm not going to say that we have came to the place where we're going to stand up and march against the doll down in Dublin or anything. But I'm just saying that whenever it comes to a place, whenever the government is at odds with God, faith says, I'm going to stand with God. And I'm not going to be afraid of their commands. Do you notice that? They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I will say that even though it tells us here they were not afraid of the king's commandment, I believe that was a bit of a comparison. Because I figure there was some fear in them. I don't think they were going down to the river completely fearless, putting that baby in the ark of the riverbanks at the bulrushes. They would have been fearful. They would have been afraid. They would have been saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do this, but we're calling on you. We're trusting you. Do something. And then can you imagine their faces whenever Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out of the river and says, hey, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then they were even more fearful because out of all people who is going to keep up with the edicts of Pharaoh, surely his daughter would, right? But whenever she says, hey, this is a beautiful child, I'm going to raise him as my own. I can just imagine Jochebed and her husband there, Amram. I can just imagine them sitting at home just smiling and giggling and saying, isn't that just like our God? Of protecting him from the Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. God has a sense of humor, guys. They exercised faith and they were rewarded for it. And so then we come down to Moses in verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so as we see here with Moses, he spent all his time being raised up in the home of Pharaoh. He was the son, considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And historians tell us that the Pharaoh that would have been in charge at that time had no heirs to the throne. Moses would have been the heir to the throne. He could have been Pharaoh. He could have been revered as God because the Pharaohs were considered to be the human incarnation of the god Re, the sun god. And so the Pharaohs were worshipped as God, and he could have been God to the Egyptians. He could have had all of the riches, all of the wealth of Egypt. He could have had all of the power, the notoriety, the fame, all of those things of Egypt. But instead, he went back to all of the stories that his mom had told him, raising him up in Pharaoh's house, hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hearing about the promises, and hearing about the true God and the King of Kings. And he said, I would rather serve God than to remain in Egypt. I would rather be a Hebrew than an Egyptian. And so it tells us here a couple things that he had done. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be identified with that group. Egypt is always a type of the world. And he says, I'm not going to be one of them. I'm not going to associate with them. I'm not going to be claimed in one of them. I'm going to be separate from them. It's a huge lesson to us today, because everything around us is telling us to come together, to compromise, to just get along. Even amongst evangelicals, even amongst many so-called Christians, there's the movement to become more and more worldly, to become more like them. There's the idea that we can't reach them, we can't win them unless we're doing what they're doing, unless we're fitting in with them. But over and over in Scripture, it tells us to come out from among them and be separate. The example is given all the way throughout Scripture that we are to be different. And by faith, Moses dared to be different. He dared to separate himself from them. He dared to say, I'm not part of this crowd because I serve the true God. And I believe his promises. And I am going to be going to a land that he promised. I don't want Egypt. I want Canaan. And so, likewise here today, for us as Christians, this world has nothing for us. It has the wealth, it has the power, it has notoriety, it has the fame, it has all of these things that it promises us as Christians. Even the devil himself, whenever he stood with Jesus and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, bow down before me and I will give you the world. And Jesus said, no. He said, I'm going to worship God only. Him only shall I serve. And so likewise in our lives, this world is offering us everything that it has to give. If we will just bow down and worship it. And honestly, Christians are falling for it by the truckload. Thinking that somehow this is the spiritual way to go. But we find here that, as a great example, Moses said, I don't care if it makes Pharaoh mad. I don't care if it costs me my wealth and my position. I don't care if I get ran out of Egypt, end up back in Midian on the backside of the desert herding sheep the rest of my life. I'm going to take a stand for what's right. And so applying that to our audience here of the Hebrews, they are leaving Judaism. They are leaving the recognized religion. They are encountering the wrath and the shame of their families, of their nation, of their employers, of everything else. Many of them are losing their families, their homes, their wealth, everything in order to follow Jesus. And so many of them are tempted to turn away from Jesus so that they can still live in Pharaoh's house. Okay? And so Paul is encouraging them here, do like Moses. Be courageous enough to trust God, to esteem what he has as being greater than all of the wealth that Israel has to offer. All of the wealth that fitting in with your society and in with your religion and in with your family and your people, that God is greater. God is better. Is that not what he's been telling all along? That God is better. That Christ is better. And they were tempted to go back. And so Moses was saying, God is better. I don't think we can fathom what he gave up. We don't have an understanding. We can't wrap our minds around what Moses gave up. We see him as being the leader. We see him as, you know, the one that goes up on Mount Sinai, him coming down with the tablets and throwing them down, him leading the people, him walking across on dry land, across the Red Sea, standing before Pharaoh. We see all those things, right? And think, oh man, what a great guy. You know, he could have been Pharaoh. And some would say, hey, Moses, just imagine what good you could do to the Jews. Yes, they are slaves. And you're wanting to lead them out. You're wanting to free the slaves. But hey, if you became Pharaoh, you could do it that way. You could have your cake and eat it too. But that wasn't what God had for him. It wasn't to compromise with the world to win it, was it? And so God had a different plan. And Moses said in verse number 26, I'll esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Take the world and give me Jesus. That's what he said. It says, for he had the had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what that means? It means that God pays better than Egypt does.
Right.
It means I know that God is going to keep his word. I know he's going to repay. I know I'm going to receive the promises.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have no problem with turning my back on Egypt.
Yeah.
That I may pursue God. And so anyway, we know with Moses that it wasn't all just wonderful performance on his part, because God had to talk him into it at the burning bush. He tried to get out of it saying, I can't speak well. And he said, well, I give you Aaron. We know that he struck the rock whenever he was supposed to talk to it. We know that several different times that Moses blew it, right? But God still honors even our imperfect faith, doesn't he? Because our faith is in him. It's based on him, not on us. It's based on his promises, not on our performance. Okay? Another thing that we find about Moses as we look at this here is what I was saying just a moment ago with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That Moses, whenever he went out the one day and he saw the Egyptian whipping and harming the Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian, he buried him in the sand. Was Moses doing that saying, hey, this is going to be the act that sets the course, that puts me in the place that I'm going to one day lead Israel out of Egypt? That wasn't what he was doing, was it? He kind of rose up in the passion and the heat of the moment and said, hey, how dare you treat another Jew this way? I'm going to kill you. And he killed him. He came out a few days later and he saw two Hebrews fighting with one another. He says, hey, you're brothers. You shouldn't be fighting with each other. They said, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He said, I didn't think anybody knew about that. I better run before they kill me. He feared Pharaoh at that time, didn't he? And so he left Egypt afraid, went to Midian, ran into his future wife there, became a shepherd for his father-in-law, and he stayed there for 40 years. And all along there, he thought, I'm running to save my life. I'm staying here in Midian because, hey, this is a decent life for me. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got what I need here. I'll just stay here in the backside of the desert, and I'll probably end up dying here. And then one day there's a burning bush. You see how all these things, he's just going about living his life. He's doing it trusting God and trying to serve him the best that he can. And God is guiding his footsteps. And honestly, while he was in the desert for 40 years, he probably thought he was wasting his life away. He's not helping the Hebrews that he wanted to rescue, is he?
No.
How in the world is this 40 years in the backside of the desert at Midian helping them to escape captivity? I'd been better off waiting and biding my time to become Pharaoh. Then I could have released them, right? But as we look at all this, God was shaping, God was directing, God was guiding him. Because God did not want a Pharaoh over his people. He wanted a shepherd over his people. And nowhere during that time did Moses think, hey, this is all God preparing me to lead the children of Israel out. You see where God's the one in this, and our part is just trusting him with our lives? We trust him with the reins, so to speak. We trust him with the steering wheel.
Mm-hmm.
And we sit back and keep our mouth shut that he's going to get us to the destination he wants us to go. But here's the problem. Too often we put him out and we take the controls and make him, I don't know if we leave him at the side of the road necessarily, but I think we put a gag in him, we gag him or muzzle him and put him in the back seat.
Yeah.
And tell him we'll let you know if we need you, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get to the right destination that way. Pardon all my metaphors here. Hopefully you can make sense of my illustrations. But anyway, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It amazes me how different God's perspective of those events is than what we read back in Exodus. Because God saw his little mustard seed of faith, even though Moses was hightailing it out of Egypt because Pharaoh was going to kill him because he killed an Egyptian. But here it says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Is there a contradiction there? No. But he was trusting God and God was guiding his steps. So even the instance with the king and him fearing the king was still him following God in faith. And it says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Remember it said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It gives substance to our hope. It's evidence of faith. And so whenever he followed God, when he trusted God, whenever he made a decision to forsake the things of Egypt in order to do that which was right, it was showing us that he did believe God, that he did trust God. It was putting substance to that hope he had. Mm-hmm. And so verse 28, it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, or drown. So we have two contrasts here that are brought out. First one is that of Passover. And so on the night of the Passover, God had told Moses, make all the children of Israel go out and kill a lamb, take the blood and apply it to the doors of their house. Go in their house, lock their doors, don't go out all that night because the death angel is going to go over. And anyone who is not in their house, that the blood is not applied, the firstborn of that family is going to die. And so all of the Israelites believed, or as far as we know, they all believed. They applied the blood and they lived. But here's the contrast. The children of Egypt, for the most part, didn't believe, didn't apply the blood. And it says that there wasn't a home in Egypt where there wasn't someone dead. And so here's the contrast for them. For the children of Israel here, for the Hebrews that Paul is writing to, he said there are those who believe and there are those who don't. Mm-hmm. Those who believe seem to be in the minority. They seem to be in a bad spot. It seems like maybe they're in a hopeless state. But here's the thing. God is able to work through their situation. He is able to deliver them. And in the end, his people are going to be the ones who are guarded, who are protected, who are saved. The ones who have not had the blood applied. There's no hope. And so for looking at that, same with us today, we can look at the world around us. We can feel as if we're in the minority. We can feel as if all the world's against us. But in the end, if we have the blood applied, if we have been saved, we are safe. Regardless of what this world does, and in the end, on the day of reckoning, on the day of the Passover, like we see here, God is going to honor that blood. But for those who haven't applied it, there's no hope. So what we see here is a contrast between them. So for us, we're tempted sometime to compromise with this world. We're tempted sometimes to walk away even from our faith. But then we step back and we look and we say, we're one of his children. He has made all these promises, and there's coming a day. In that day, he's going to save me. He's going to protect me. He's going to keep me through all of this. But the rest of the world around me, not so much. We see the other contrast here about the children of Israel at the Red Sea. God led them out of Egypt. They got out into the wilderness, and then they started seeing clouds of dust come up behind them. It was Pharaoh and his chariots following them. And behind them they had Pharaoh's army. In front of them they had the Red Sea. They began to despair. Their faith wavered a little bit there. Moses was crying out unto the Lord and said, why did you lead us out here to die here? And God says, why do you stand here praying to me? Speak to the people that they move forward. They moved forward. Whenever they got to the edge of the water split both directions. They walked across on dry land. Can you imagine the faith that it took for Moses in front of all of those people to say, we're going across here on dry land. God's getting ready to do something. And there's a big sea in front of him. And Moses takes his staff and he walks toward the water saying, please God, let this work. And he gets to the edge of water. He is stepping out in faith. He is moving out in faith. Faith does not mean confidence. Okay? But it does require movement. And so he is walking forward in faith. He gets to the edge of the water like God told him to do. And the waters part both ways. They walk forth on dry ground. But the Egyptians, I can't figure this one out, guys. Can you imagine watching this happen? Watching the waters part, seeing them congealed. The Bible says in one place that the waters was congealed on both sides. It's like jelly. I can imagine them walking through this, seeing the fish. Okay? It was like wallpaper on either side. Here's fish. I don't know what kind of fish are in the Red Sea, but there's fish. And anyway, the Egyptians, looking at this, water on both sides, dry land in the middle, saying, yeah, I think I'm going to go after them. I think anyone with just a little bit of common sense would look at that and say, I'm not touching it. Mm-hmm. But then we've seen the way that the world does and how they have an explanation for every miracle. Yeah. Everything that God does, they try to explain away. Mm-hmm. Even the crossing of the Red Sea, I've seen documentaries and they're still trying to explain it away. It wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was actually only knee deep. And right? You all seen those?
Oh, yeah.
And so the Egyptian army gets to the edge of it and says, oh yeah, we can chase them through it. If they can go through, we can too. But here's the thing. There's still a contrast. There's still a between the two.
Yeah.
Because the only way that we can move forward is by faith.
Right.
The only ones who are going to be saved, the only ones that are going to make it through the other side are those who move forward by faith. The Egyptians, instead of saying to do the same, they said, hey, we're going to follow on their coattails. We're going to do what they're doing. They didn't make it. So what am I trying to say here? There are lots of people today who are trying to follow the path of religion without actually committing to God. There's no faith there. They're going forth in their own power, their own might. By their own pride, their own strength, whatever, depending on that. And guess what happened? It said in the morning, the Israelites looked upon the banks of the Red Sea, and all of the Egyptian bodies were floating up and coming up on the shores. It says they were all dead bodies there. They were all dead corpses. It's only faith that got them to the other side, isn't it? And so the challenge for the Hebrews that were hearing this is if you are like the Egyptians and you're just following on Jesus' coattails here, you're not truly following him in faith, but you're just coming and yoking up with the church. If you're just coming and following along just for the sake of your own conscience, your own whatever you're trusting in besides Christ, it's only faith that saves. That's the only thing that gets it. And so by faith, they made it through. And so all of these different examples that we're being brought out here, it's telling us, telling these Hebrews as well, that these people, they continued on, even whenever they weren't obtaining the promises in their timing or in their lifetime, even whenever God delayed, they still trusted him. Even whenever the odds seemed impossible, they still trusted him. Even whenever the things that God was telling them to do seemed strange or impossible, they still trusted him. And time after time after time, God proved himself reliable. He proved himself faithful. We have the next example in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So the children of Israel, okay, come across the wilderness. They cross the river Jericho, or not Jericho, Jordan, excuse me. They get to Jericho. Fortified city, walls all the way around it. They are not a military people. They are not hardened, battle hardened. And they get there and they say, there's no way we can do it. There's no way we can breach this city. There's no way we can do it. And God said, there's no way you can, but there's a way that I can. All I want you to do is trust me. March around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, the walls will fall and the city will be yours. And they could have laughed, they could have mocked and said, ah, that's impossible. We're going back to the wilderness. We're going back to Egypt. But guess what? They marched around the city for 7 days and the walls fell down. So the message coming to the children of Israel, the Hebrews here that he's writing to, what you're doing may be unpopular, may seem crazy to you, but that's faith. God doesn't work in probable, easy, expected ways. And so whenever you're facing difficult circumstances, when you're facing difficult situations, whenever you're uncomfortable, whenever you feel like you're in over your head, that's when you look to God. That's when God can do something great. And that's what he did there at Jericho. And so they obeyed what God told them to do, even when it didn't make sense. And God worked through it. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Just the fact that Rahab's mentioned in this is odd. Because this is to the Hebrew people. This is to Jews. Rahab wasn't a Jew. She wasn't even a respectable person. She was a harlot. And so as the Jews are reading through this, they're thinking, okay, Abraham and Abel and Enoch and Noah. Okay, we're good with all them. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Hey, we're good with all those. Moses, we're good with it. Rahab, what are you putting her in there for? But Rahab was a Gentile. Mm-hmm. But yet she had faith.
Right.
It wasn't limited to just the religious. It wasn't limited to just the Jews. And so Rahab had faith. Her entire city were pagan. They were unbelievers. Her herself, she was a harlot. But yet she believed.
Right.
If you look back, I think it is in Joshua chapter number 2. You find the story of the spies going in. And Rahab said, we've heard of your God.
Right.
We've heard of all the things that he has done. And I believe your God. And I believe he's going to give you victory. I believe you're going to defeat our city. Whenever you do, have mercy on me. None of those things made sense. Because there was no way the Israelites should have been able to defeat that city except by their God.
Mm-hmm.
And Rahab was cued in on that.
Right.
She realized it was their God. It wasn't them. And she said, I see your God. I see what he done. He's going to do it again. I believe in your God.
Mm-hmm.
And her and her family were the only survivors of that city.
Right.
Because of their faith. What does that tell our Hebrew friends here? Even whenever you are going against the grain, even when your entire nation doesn't believe it, even whenever all of the odds are against it, if God said it, you can take it to the bank.
Right.
Jesus was evidence enough. All the things that he had demonstrated, he was evidence enough. Just in ending this chapter here, we have a list. And I'll go through this quickly. I know I'm at time. But in ending this chapter, we have a list, some of them with names, some without names. It says, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so down to verse 34, I read one verse too many, but down to verse 34, we have all of this list of people who trusted God to do great things. But if you actually look at these people here, and this isn't to make anything less of them, they aren't as faithful as what this passage makes them seem. You remember Gideon?
Yeah.
And his multiple fleeces?
Mm-hmm.
You remember him hiding, trying to thresh grain, and the angel came and said, called him valiant and all these different things. And he says, who are you talking about? Me? I'm the one over here hiding.
Yeah.
And you call me valiant? Remember him?
Yeah.
But God said that he was faithful. Barak as well. He was the one who wouldn't go unless Deborah went with him.
Yeah.
Samson, well, what can you say about Samson? He was kind of controlled by his flesh most of the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
But yet he still believed God. He still had faith. Jephthah is the one that made the rash vow. That's what we know about him.
Right.
But before he did all those things, he was the one who was the outcast of his family.
Mm-hmm.
He was the son of a harlot. All of his half-brothers hated him. They ran him away until the armies came invading against them. And then they sent for him and said, come and help deliver us. And Jephthah called on God and said, God, we can't defeat these people, but you can through us. And God gave them a great deliverance, a great victory. All of these people trusted God and God came through for them, done great things for them. And so what an encouragement that would be for the children of Israel, these Hebrew believers, when they're being persecuted, whenever they are being told that you can't be a Christian, that Christ, all that is a farce. It's all a lie. The Jews have made this up. The disciples made this up. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. They've hid his body somewhere. He was a false Messiah, all these things. Those were the things they were hearing, right? But yet he's bringing out here, look at all the things that God done in the past because of people's faith. And he's challenging them, continue believing God, continue following him. And even in your trials, even in your persecutions, God's still good, God's still there.
Right.
But where we got to in verse number 35. In verse number 35, the first group here, 32 through 34, God delivered them, God done great things for them, and honestly, we could go to the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, and they would love this passage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just have faith, and God's going to do great things for you, like he did Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Rahab and all these others, right? But when we get to verse 35, it says, others were tortured. Whoops, we don't want that. Not accepting deliverance. In other words, either we continue torturing you or you recant. Now, that's been done all throughout history during the transition, during many of the persecutions. All you have to do is renounce your belief. All you have to do is just say that you believe what we do and we'll quit torturing you. And they said, we won't do it because it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And they continued being tortured. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
We like happily ever after.
Oh, yeah.
These people took a stand and the lion didn't eat them. These people took the stand and they went to the fiery furnace and they didn't even smell like smoke afterward. They walked out alive, singing, praising God. We like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we fail to understand and we fail to realize here that it's not always God's will for the lion not to eat you.
Right.
It's not always God's will for you to come out of the furnace alive.
Right.
Because there's been multiplied millions who have given their lives for God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's our word better again, right?
Mm-hmm.
They said, you can kill our body, but God's got a better one waiting for us.
Mm-hmm.
And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was writing this knew. He had been imprisoned and in bond and all these things. Mocked and scourged. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. The one that sawed asunder there, tradition has it that Isaiah was put in a hollow tree by King Manasseh, and then he ordered him to saw the tree down with Isaiah inside of it. That's what sawing asunder means. Cut it in half with a saw. Not a way to go. Sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Talk about the abundant life, right? Complete destitution, poverty, because of their faith. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. What's God's opinion of those ones who gave it all? Be it their life, their wealth, their prosperity, their position, all these different things that they gave up for their faith in Christ. God says the world was not worthy of them. They were too good for this place. Enoch being a good example, he was too good for this place and God took him early, right? It says, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Spent their entire lives waiting for God to keep his promise to them. And they didn't see it in this lifetime. Why? Because they got it whenever they closed their eyes in death. It's not this world that we have hope. It's not this world that we're looking for. If you're wanting health, wealth, and prosperity on this earth, you're not going to get it through Jesus. He don't work that way. He didn't come to make you rich. He came to make you righteous. That's why he died. He's got something so much better than what this world has to offer. Bible says in another place, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In other words, if you own this entire earth, the whole thing, every country, every nation, every person, every little tiny piece of gold that this earth had to had, every herd, every flock that this earth had to have, every house, every mansion, every ship, every plane, if you owned everything on this earth, says it's worthless if you miss heaven. Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And so all of these people that were mentioned here, they trusted God. Some God delivered. Some God allowed to go through these things. And they went through it happily, saying that it is worth it. God is worth it. Heaven is worth it. And they stayed faithful. What an encouragement that is to us and to the believers that this was being written to remain faithful, because we get so caught up in this earth, we get so caught up in the here and now, we get so caught up in lockdown, that we fail to realize none of it's going to matter a million years from now while I'm still praising him in glory. He's made me exceeding great and precious promises, and he's going to keep them. And so they can do whatever they want to me down here on this earth. I'm not begging for it, by the way. But they can do with me whatever they want down here on this earth. But look at what he's got waiting for me. And so he's encouraging these people, stick with it. Yeah. Stay with it, because God is trustworthy. God is faithful. And he's going to keep his promises.
Right.
And so verse 39, it says, they receive not the promise. Not on this earth, not in that lifetime, right? But boy, they have it now.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse 40, it brings it all together. And it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's what it all comes down to. He says, look at all the things that they went through, and they stuck with it by faith. And they didn't even have what we do. They hadn't seen Jesus yet. They hadn't seen the fulfillment of that promise that God was going to come to this earth and provide a way, that he was going to provide a Savior. We've seen him. They had the shadow. We have the substance.
Mm-hmm.
So if they were able to basically go through hell and back for their faith, how much more should we after seeing Jesus? After seeing the finish of it, how much more should we be able to stick with this stuff? Because think about it, with Abraham, he was just going on a couple little visions, a couple chance meetings with God. We have the whole story.
Exactly right.
He had a promise, one day I'm going to send a Savior. We look back and say, he sent a Savior. They had the promise that one day there'll be a resurrection. We look back and say, Jesus rose.
Right.
The first fruits, so that later on we can rise.
Right.
How much more evidence do we have? How much more revelation do we have of his promises?
Right.
So how much more sure should our faith be in him?
Exactly.
He has demonstrated himself time and time and time and time and time again. We have all the evidence, the accounts, the witnesses of it. Let us hold fast to our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Because it's not going to be too long, guys,
yeah,
before faith is going to become sight.
Right.
All the promises that he promised us, we're going to lay hold on.
Mm-hmm.
When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, one day I'll step foot in that. Because God is good to his word.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life, guys. We can get discouraged. We can get down. We can get depressed.
Yeah.
Or we can look forward to the promises of God. And say with Job, though he slay me, still I'll trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know in the end, he is good to his word.
Right.
So we'll end there for right now. Does anyone have any questions, comments, anything to add to it? Okay. Let's go to Lord.
I'm not even going to mention the corona again.
You're not.
Lockdown.
Okay. Well, let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this passage that we have. And what an encouragement it is, Lord, that it doesn't matter what we face down here on this earth, Lord, you're faithful. And Lord, we've got heaven waiting for us. We've got God who loves us. We've got a Savior who died for us, Lord. And Lord, we praise you for all these things, Lord. Lord, it doesn't make light of our situation here. I know we can't get down the mouth about it. But Lord, help us, Lord, to remind ourselves, to encourage ourselves in the Lord whenever that happens, Lord, and look forward to what's waiting for us. We praise you for these exceeding great and precious promises, Lord. We just praise you, Lord, that it's not dependent on us, but, Lord, it's dependent on you, and, Lord, you're faithful. And, Lord, just thank you so much for all you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.